hey, this many people here, I'm ready to go till about 1. We'll start the second service at 1:30. My goodness gracious. Well, I'll tell you what, glad to have visitors from Louisiana and South Texas. So, and all the way from Allen. You're from Allen, aren't you, James? It's always nice. I like to have beautiful young girl. Caitlin's here with us. She's going to be a sophomore school this year. Don't we have a granddaughter that's going to be a sophomore and Lola going to be a sophomore? Oh, freshman. Okay. And Caitlin can teach her a few things.
A freshman is less sophisticated than a sophomore.
Oh, okay. Then we got Denise. Glad to have you here. So, and then all these guys. And then we're very happy to have Gerald Weber and Diana celebrating 34 years. My goodness, wow. Diana, do you think we can stop counseling now? No. I was going to do this, but boy, it really is nice to have a number of people. We don't usually sing at this service, but if you'll open your hymnals to 252, it's a hymn that we're not familiar with, but I want to sing the first two verses, and we'll make our way through it. Just pretend like you're in the shower and sing out, and nobody's listening. I always like to tell people, if you don't want to hear us sing, you sing louder, and you won't hear us sing then. So let's stand and sing verses 1 and 2 of Let Us Break Bread Together.
I am the piano player.
And the director.
It'll be a short introduction.
Yeah. Pretty short.
Pretty short.
Okay, we again are happy to have all of our guests with us this morning, but let's begin with the word of prayer. And the purpose of this prayer is to test yourself to see if you're trusting in the Holy Spirit. He is the teacher, not me. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we're so grateful for the Word of God. It is a light into our path. From it we learn of You and Your Son, Your Spirit, Your plan for all eternity and for our individual lives. Therefore, Father, we're so thankful for the ministry of the Holy Spirit who causes us to open and understand the Word of God. Therefore, Father, we pray that this morning He will allow us to see the things You'd have us to see. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Now, for the sake of our visitors, we've been studying 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 23 and following, which deals with communion. And we've reached the point where we're noting the likeness and differences of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and 1 Corinthians. You'll note John is not on the chart. John does not talk about the Lord's table, does not talk about the communion. Chapter 6, he talks about the bread and blood of Jesus Christ, but not about the communion cup. So we're confined to Matthew, Mark, Luke, and 1 Corinthians. And Matthew, Mark, and Luke are really talking about the last Passover, where Paul is instituting the ritual for the church. And so that's what we're looking at in this passage. Now, just to give you an idea of where we are, let me go through some things to point out for you. In part one, Jesus Christ took bread, and they were all eating. They were eating. Now, the main meal of this part is the Passover, because that's what they're celebrating, is the Passover. Point two, then they all agree that Jesus Christ took bread, blessed it, and broke it. This is where a great deal of legalism comes in the church. Legalism is devastating. A little legalism will not hurt you, it will kill you. It will destroy your spiritual life. But a lot of legalism is taken from different aspects of the Word of God, and people turn it into legalism. It's amazing how people get with the legalism and miss the whole real issue. Since Jesus Christ took bread, since Jesus Christ took the cup and passed both of these, this means that only an official can oversee the communion service. That is so wrong. I mean, think about it. Let's take some women in a women's prison, and there is no male pastor, so they are never to have communion. Wrong. Let's take various circumstances where people will be somewhere and there is no pastor around for months, so they're not to have communion. Wrong. So trying to take things and push them into some legalistic standard is wrong. We can take no more than what's given in the Word of God, and no less, but no more than what's there. So there's nothing anywhere even near this kind of legalism implied by Paul in the Word of God. In fact, there's just not very many verses that deal with the ritual. In fact, only our passage in the epistles to the church. So if you try to make some legalistic stuff out of this, you're going to really stretch the Word of God. Point three, Matthew, Mark, and Luke all agree that he then gave it to the disciples. They were there. So this was part of their account, but not in Paul's account. Important to Paul, the purpose of instituting this ritual, not all the people that were there. Then four, next we come to the words, his words, speaking. Now, Matthew says, take, eat. Mark, take it. Luke and Paul omit this altogether. This is my body. They all agree. Luke gives us more information, which is given for you. In Paul's account, which is for you. Same principle as Luke. Then Luke and Paul, under the direction of Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit, do this in remembrance of me. Matthew and Mark do not include that. Luke and Paul have to do this in remembrance of me. Five, coming up to the cup, this is after Passover. So the Passover is over, Luke and Paul. And so point six, they all agree Jesus Christ took the cup. Seven, Matthew and Mark state that Jesus Christ gave thanks for the cup. Luke and Paul do not give us this information. However, it may be included in the phrase in Paul's writing that is in the same way in Paul's writing. That may include giving of thanks, but as far as saying the words, they're not there. So praying is most characteristic of Christ, so it would stand to reason that he prayed. Eight, Matthew and Mark agree he gave it to them, not in Luke or Paul's instruction to the church. Now this has been a cause of some legalism in the ritual, that everyone is to drink of the same cup. Well, we know that is very dangerous today, and it is you just don't want to have one cup. Now, I think some brethren, people still use one cup. And I'm not sure, but I think they do. But most churches now just have a single cup. I think the Roman Catholic Church uses a single cup and pass it down the aisle, down the row. But most people do not have a single cup. It's dangerous as far as germs and diseases and all this kind of thing that we know about today. So to make a legalistic thing that this demands that they use the same cup is not in keeping with the Word of God. I remember years ago when I was a young guy, I went with a young lady to her church, and she went to a brethren church, and they take communion every time they meet. That's another thing. Some people have communion every time they meet. Some people do it once a week. We do it once a month. There's no dogma. They're not right nor wrong. We're not right nor wrong. I like once a month. I don't want it to become so ritualistic that it's just, okay, let's get it over with. It's something important. We do it the first Sunday of each month. But if a church does it every time they meet or once a week, that's fine. That's their tradition. And that's what they want to do. They're not right. They're not wrong. So you've got to take that in mind. But we went with her to her brethren church. And so the first thing that had to happen, I had to went outside. I'll never forget it. And three of the deacons there talked to me to be sure that I was worthy to take the communion. And I assured them that I was worthy, having believed in Christ when I was seven and all this stuff. And so we're in the communion service, and they pass this big urn, and it comes my turn. So I take my drink, and as I put it down, I realize it's real wine. And I went, ooh, that's real wine. I take it back. She nearly died. She went, I can't believe you did that in the communion service. And no sense of humor. But so you don't have a communion cup for everyone. All right. Now, Mark says they all drank from it. Again, this does not grammatically demand they all drank from the same cup, but from the cup that was in front of them, as there would be in the celebration of the Passover. Nine, next we come to his words. They all agree that he spoke at this point, but so important are his words that we will make them a separate point. Point 10, Matthew, Mark, drink from it, all of you. Again, part of their personal involvement, but not in Luke and Paul. 11, next we come to some important observations on the wording. First, note carefully the wording in Matthew and Mark. This is my blood of the covenant. Luke adds what he heard, new covenant. Paul, being instructed by the Lord himself in the desert seminary, new covenant. Now, we haven't gotten there. We won't get there this morning, but I hope I don't lose anyone. But the new covenant's not for the church. And we're going to study why it's part of our communion, but not part of the church. And it's very interesting. I was with Judith, and I were with Robbie Dean last Sunday. He spoke at the Jewish Temple Shalom at the big Jewish day there, and we went to hear him. It's very good talk. And then we went to eat, and I just said very quickly, "Do you feel that the new covenant is for the church?" He said, "No." So that made me feel good. So we'll go over that when we get to that point. But Matthew and Mark, point 10, drink ye all of you. And then point 11, next we come to a very important observation. This is my blood of the covenant. Luke adds a new covenant, and Jesus Christ adds new covenant to Paul. Point 12, Matthew and Mark, which is shed or poured out on behalf of the many. Matthew is only one who adds for the forgiveness of sins. He's the only one that adds that. 13, Luke and Paul, this cup. Luke, which is poured out for you. Both Luke and Paul, the new covenant in my blood. This word is important, and we'll be studying it in detail when we come to that part in our study in 1 Corinthians 11. Paul, under the instruction of Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit, adds for our benefit as a ritual, "Do this as oft as you drink it in remembrance of me," making it a ritual for the church. Okay, now, let's go to 1 Corinthians 11. Go to 1 Corinthians 11. Now, for the sake of our visitors, verse 23, "For I received from the Lord that which I deliver to you." If you look back at verse 17, "But on giving this instruction." And what instruction is he talking about? He's talking about the ritual of the Lord's table. So verse 23, "For I received from the Lord." The instruction that he's giving, he received from the Lord. And this is personal. You have Jesus Christ, crucifixion, resurrection, ascension, day of Pentecost. Then you have Paul, unbeliever, killing Christians, meets Jesus Christ on the road to Damascus, is wonderfully saved in a very dramatic way, and then he goes blind, and goes into a home of a believer, whom I really hope to be. It's just amazing to me some of the names that are given in the Scriptures and some of the names that are not. The name of the person whose home they celebrated this Passover and communion, last Passover, first communion. We don't know his name. We don't know the name of the believer that was instructed to take Paul as a new believer. That had to be dramatic. Here's a man who has been murdering, killing anyone who's believed in this Jesus as the Messiah. And here is a believer who takes him into his home and nurses him while he's blind and then comes to him and tells him he needs to go meet the Lord. So Paul goes out into the desert, and he spends 3 years with the Lord Jesus Christ personally teaching him. And so he had a 3-year seminary course from, of course, the greatest teacher, Jesus Christ. And this is what we're looking at in verse 23. "For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you." People, no pastor can deliver truth until he has first received it from the Holy Spirit. Once he receives it from the Holy Spirit, then he's able to deliver it. "That the Lord Jesus, in the night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it." Now, breaking is not part of the Passover. There's no reference in any of the Passover passages of the Old Testament about the breaking of bread. This is a picture of his judgment of his body on the cross, being broken for our sins. "And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. do this in remembrance of me. Let's go ahead and read verse 25. In the same way, now that means probably he gave thanks, he took the cup also after supper, saying, now you'll notice he took is in italics, it's not in the original. This is the cup, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as oft as you drink it in remembrance of me. Now, Paul is here letting us know this is only the ritual part. The agape meal. Now, they used to have agape meal associated with the communion service, and it got really confusing. But this is not the agape meal. This is the Lord's table. Now, here what we do on communion, the first Sunday of each month, we have communion as part of our worship service, and then we fellowship together and eating together. Everybody brings whatever they had left over from Saturday, and we all enjoy it. And we have a nice meal, nice time together. But it's not an agape meal. And the ritual of the Lord's table is not an agape meal. Verse 24, and when he had given thanks, the word is Eucharist. That's why we call this the Eucharist. He broke it. Again, breaking is not part of the Passover. This is new. Breaking of the bread is Jesus Christ receiving divine judgment for the sins of the world. All people of the world, unbeliever sins are forgiven. Believer sins are forgiven. All sins are forgiven because Jesus Christ broke on the cross. Now, here is the thinking of Jesus Christ. Here's the thinking, if you know the story of Isaac. Abraham took Isaac, probably, on Temple Mount in Jerusalem, long before it was Jerusalem, and offered Isaac on an altar. And Isaac said, where is the sacrifice? Abraham says, you're it. And Isaac did not argue. He did not argue. He laid there. And why did Abraham do that? Abraham, we know this from the New Testament, believed in the resurrection. So if he did kill his own son, his only son, that was promised to him by Sarah, and if he killed him, he believed God was going to raise him back up. But as you know the story, just as his knife was in the air, the Lord stopped him, and there was a ram caught in the bushes, and the ram became the sacrifice, picture of Jesus Christ on the cross. This is what Jesus Christ did for us. He volunteered himself on the cross. Here's the thinking of Christ. As he silently offered himself as a burnt offering, he gave thanks that he could offer himself as our atoning sacrifice. With that in mind, look at Isaiah 53. Isaiah 53. Verse 10. Isaiah 53, verse 10. You know, I see a lot of them. We had camp a couple of weeks ago with our young people, 120 young people, and they didn't have that. They all had, I got to hear rattling of pages. But here, everybody, don't get to hear anything when you're doing that on a computer and your phone. But I like to hear the pages rattling. Okay, Isaiah 53, verse 10. But the Lord, this is God the Father. God the Father is your Lord. Jesus Christ is your Lord. The Holy Spirit is your Lord. But the Lord was pleased to crush him. Now the word for crush means spiritual death. It means spiritual death. And God was pleased to sacrifice his son to spiritual death. Now, look what it says. If he, Jesus Christ, would render himself as a guilt offering. And he did. That's a very important phrase. But the Lord, God the Father, was pleased to crush him, Jesus Christ, putting him to grief, if he would render himself as a guilt offering, which Christ voluntarily went to the cross of his own free will to pay for the debt of our sins. Now let's go back to 1 Corinthians 11. Now at the end of 1 Corinthians 11, verse 24, we are told, do this in remembrance of me. Now, right here, one of the things we're to remember. The thinking of Jesus Christ. When we take communion and you hold the bread in your hand, do this remembrance of me. What are you going to remember? What do we remember? Remember when you graduated from high school? No. And remember the thinking of Christ. That's what you're going to remember. The thinking of Jesus Christ. Not only are we to remember the thinking of Christ, the word to remember means to remember where it makes a difference in your life. It's no good just to remember. You can stand before a monument of soldiers who gave their life dying for this country, and you look at it and say, well, that really is nice architectural work. That's really nice. Or you can say, they died that I can be free. I'm going to value my freedom. I'm going to appreciate what they did for me, and I'm going to value my freedom. See? So when you think of Jesus Christ, it isn't just a matter of thinking of him. He died for me. It's got to make a difference in my life. It's got to make a difference who I marry, where I go to church, how I live each day. It's going to make a difference in my life. That's the remembering of what this word to remember means. To make a difference in your thinking. We're to remember the thinking of Christ. And by that remembering, it changes the way we think so that his thinking becomes our thinking. At the communion, we are to remember some of the things that we've already studied. For example, we have to remember his thinking. We have to remember his love. That is what brought this communion, his thinking, his love. And we are to have that same thinking in us. The same thinking and the same love. Same thinking that led Christ to become a sacrificial offering in our benefit. Look at Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. A few pages over from where we are. Philippians chapter 2. And let's read verses 5 through 9. Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 9, Paul's account. Have this attitude, this thinking in yourselves. People, the Christian life is lived in the brain, in your thinking. Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God as something to be grasped. In other words, something to be held on to and not become mankind. Now, who is that aimed at? That's aimed at Lucifer. Satan desired to be like God. I will be like God. He grasped that attitude. Jesus Christ was God, is God, but he didn't think it was something to hold on to. He set it aside to become a member of the human race. So, verse 5, have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God as a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, that's of his deity, setting it aside, emptying himself of taking the form of a bond servant. What's a bond servant? It's somebody who serves people. And being made in the likeness of men. Now people, we think that's pretty cool. But if you're an angel, being a member of the human race is disgusting. You're born of a woman. You're born in water and all that stuff. And angels weren't born. They were created. They look down on the human race. We are pitiful to them. We think it's pretty cool, but it's not. He became lower than angels. He became a member of the human race. Verse 7, and emptied himself in the form of a bondservant and being made in the likeness of men. But it didn't stop there. And being found in the appearance of man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even the death on a cross. So not only did he, as God, set that aside, become a member of the human race in the virgin birth. A lot of people think, well, you know, he had to be born of a virgin. Why? Well, he just had to be. No, it's a very important reason. Very important reason. Because if he was born of Mary, who had been impregnated by a male, then God needed man to help. But since she was impregnated by the Holy Spirit, God does not need man's help. He saves us without our help. So we don't need to be a part of it at all. We're saved by faith alone, in Christ alone. So, obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. You've got to think about this. It's God. God doesn't comprehend death. God doesn't die. Death is something unbelievably new to Jesus Christ. For all eternity, he's existed. Never tasted death. And now he became a member of the human race, and he's going to taste death. Not only did he taste death, people, it says the death on a cross. That is horrible. That is deplorable. There's a nice way to die, like dying in your sleep. There are horrible ways to die, like dying in fire, dying on a cross. A cross is for the lowest. Dude, when you died on a cross, you're a criminal. You were an insult to society, and they just had to get rid of you. Romans put the cross on the roads, not up on some hidden place. They wanted everyone to see this person hanging on that cross is a horrible person. So the death on the cross is a horrible death, even the death on the cross. Now verse 9, therefore, also God highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name which is above every name. Let's go back to 1 Corinthians 11 now. Okay, verse 24, when he had given thanks that he would be the sacrificial burnt offering in our place, he broke it. This is the thinking of Jesus Christ. This is what we're to remember. What he did for us. How he died for us. And this whole thing of breaking. I remember when I just was working on this one day years ago. Breaking is not part of the Passover. So where does this come from? So rather than look in my own Bible, I decided to go to Dallas Seminary Library and spend half a day there, trying to figure out where all this came from. And boom, there it is in Jeremiah 17. And what happens? Somebody that you love, somebody they love, died. Their husband, their wife, their children, their parent. And you go over to their house that evening. They're hungry. They're tired. And they're discomforted by the death, the loss of someone they love. So you go over with a little bag. And you take out your bag. And you pull out one loaf of bread. Not two. You don't give them a loaf and you take a loaf. They're sitting across from you and you break it. He broke it. What is that doing? Breaking. I'm sharing your sorrow. I'm sharing your hurt. And you give them half and you eat half. And then you reach into your bag and you pull out a jug. And you pour them some wine and you take some wine. The bread is called in Jeremiah 17, the bread of comfort. The cup is a cup of consolation. Now, you've got to go on and live. You go on with your life. You get just keep moving. And that's what the cup represents. We got to keep living. He's not here. He is gone. But we are to keep on living. The disciples, think of this in the disciples' point. It's difficult for us to put ourselves in their place. They didn't know any other way. For some 3 years, they've been following him, talking with him, eating with him, fellowshipping, listening and learning and watching miracles, watching the way he dealt with people. And then he says, I'm gone. I'm out of here. But here's a cup of comfort, cup of encouragement. Though I'm going to be gone, you continue to live. Your life is just beginning. See, they have been walking. Think about it. The disciples have been walking by sight. Christ went to Jerusalem, they went to Jerusalem. Christ went to Galilee, they went to Galilee. Christ went to Samaria, they went to Samaria. They followed. They walked by sight. We're not to walk by sight, we're to walk by faith. And the disciples had to learn now to walk by faith. Whole new difference for them, whole new adventure. How are we going to live? All right, I'm going to send you another one just like me, deity, the Holy Spirit. Don't look for a human being, though. It's going to be spirit. He's going to be in you. He will guide you. Trust him as you trusted me. And that's why we walk by faith in the Holy Spirit. So, verse 24, when he had given thanks, he broke it. This is a thanking of Jesus Christ. This is what we're to remember. Now, let's look at 1 John 3:16. Not John 3:16, 1 John 3:16. 1 John 3:16. We know love by this, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. Not for the unbeliever, for believers. Now, if you take that in the absolute sense, you're only going to get to do that one time, because you ain't got but one life. You lay that one life down, it's over. So what does this mean? That we lay down our lives for the brethren. That's where me, I, self is set aside. Set aside for your husband, for your wife, your parents, children, people in the church, believers that you know. You set aside what's important to you if they need it spiritually. I like to use the example, you've saved up a couple of grand, gonna get yourself 65-inch TV that you've been waiting for. And you finally got all the money saved up. And wham, wouldn't you know it? Some believer in need spiritually. Not just, well, I'd like to have a TV too. Well, here, I'll give you the money. No, that's not what it's talking about. They're in need. And you say, okay, here you go. Take this. That's how we lay down our life. Because this is what I plan for my life. But I'm going to lay it down and give it to you. Time. You know, time is one thing people just don't want to give up. I'd rather give you money than my time. See? We don't have a big assembly here, a big church building, as you know, in this little couple of rooms. And what we have to do, we have to take care of it. We have to clean it. You'd be surprised how difficult it is to get people to sign up to clean this room once a month. We try to pick out or try to have one person or family take 1 month and clean the building. No, I'd just rather give money and have somebody else do it. No, you got to do it. If you want to have an assembly meeting, there are sacrifices and things we got to do. But time is something people don't want to give up. My time is more important. No, lay that down for your brethren. So, 1 John 3:16, we know love by this. Not because you say it. Not because you say it. Unfortunately, multitude of ladies, oh, I love you, as the bum sits there and does nothing. See, that doesn't do anything. Big deal. Big deal. With your love and 25 cents, I can get a cup of coffee. Because surely how old I am, it's probably 50 cents now, but whatever. See? But no, if you love someone, it makes a difference. And they see the difference. Let's look at 1 Corinthians 11:24 again. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body. Okay, so what? What does that matter to me? Look at the next phrase. Which is for you. That makes a difference. That makes all the difference in the world. Here is love in action. Remember this next time you wonder what spiritual love looks like in action. This is what it looks like in action. He laid his life down for you. This is what communion is all about. It's about you. It's about Jesus Christ becoming man for you. Becoming a servant of man for you. dying on a cross for you, rising up from the grave for you, ascending to the Father for you. It's for you, personally. And therefore, people, it isn't asking too much that we make Him our lives, make Him the reason we live. Now, these words, crucial in making this ritual for the church, not foot washing. Foot washing is not a ritual for the church. Nowhere is even implied. But the Lord's table is, do what? Do this in remembrance of me. Do what? Assemble with believers, break bread together, eat it, in fellowship with one another, and then in communion with Him. There are a lot of different ways you can take communion. We are tradition here. Everyone gets the bread. Everyone holds it, waits. Why? We take communion together as we take communion with Him. Someday what I'm going to do is just say, as soon as you get the bread, take it. Eat it right then. Go into communion with Him. But I like the idea that we take communion together as we take communion with Him. That's what do this in remembrance of me. His part was sacrificial. Our part, simple faith, receiving by faith. We noted just a couple weeks ago some different things about remembering. Let's note a few things more. One, remembering is a very important function in our spiritual life. There are some things we are to forget. Our sins, the sins of others. I like to say there are two types of people. Newspaper reporters and Christians will never let you forget your sins. If a newspaper writer writes about you and you've ever done something wrong, it's going to be in that article. They cannot write an article about Richard Nixon. No matter how good they may be for praising him, they got to tell you how he blew it. And Christians are the same way. They can't forget somebody's sins. They've always got to remember them. No, forget them. Forget them. Things we do not remember. Things we are to forget. Secondly, this is the work of the Holy Spirit. He brings to remembrance things we want to remember. Three, remembrance where it has an impact in your life. Thought, action, in relationship with the Word of God, in relationship with others. It starts at home with your husband and wife and children, and then at work, your social life, and of course, the church, the local assembly. Then this thinking makes a difference in your life. You're going to think differently toward others. You know, I really don't like that person, but you know what? Jesus Christ died for them, and they are in Christ by faith. Therefore, changes my whole attitude, how I'm going to treat them, how I think about them. So it makes a difference in your life. It makes a difference in your action. Four, remembering is a vital step in spiritual recovery from the power of sin. Not many believers say much about this word. They say a lot about confession and repentance and sorrow, all of this. But people, that's what Christ took care of on the cross. That's what we want to remember. Not the sins, but the recovery that we have in God the Holy Spirit. Recovery by simple faith. And then five, the Holy Spirit uses many things to bring to remembrance. Like this very supper, the communion table. God the Holy Spirit uses supper to bring us to remembrance. He uses scripture, the Word of God. You remember various passages, various concepts. He uses circumstance in our life to cause us to remember things. He causes us to remember the force of spiritual love. He uses the supper to bring to remembrance. This is not the Passover. The Passover, one of the primary differences between Passover and communion table. Passover is remembering sins. Passover, you remember sins. Look at Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10, and let's read verses 1 through 3. Hebrews 10, 1 through 3. For the law, since it has only a shadow of good things to come, and not the very form of things, can never, by the same sacrifices, year by year, which they offer continually, make perfect those who draw near in the sacrifices. Otherwise, would they not have ceased to be offered? Because the worshipers, having once been cleansed, would no longer have had consciousness of sins. But yearly the Passover brings consciousness of sins. Verse 3. But in those sacrifices, there is a reminder of sins year by year by year. The Passover, you remember sins. The communion table, you remember love. You remember the actions of Christ. Eat in remembrance of me. Not sins. Me. Jesus Christ. What he has done. And be comforted by that remembering. See, the Passover, remember sins. Communion, remember him. Let me give you another one. The law. How do you love under the law? Love one another as you love yourself. So under the law, if you're going to love someone, you have to think of how you think about yourself. I always like to tell people, if you want to borrow money from somebody, pick a day when they're in love with themselves. Because that's how they'll treat you really cool. Don't pick a day when they're mad at themselves. You'll never get it. See? But that's what the law says. Love one another, love your neighbor as you love yourself. What does the new commandment do? He upped the stakes. Love one another as I have loved you. See how that changes everything? Now, when we think of horizontal love toward another person, we have to go this way first. How did Jesus Christ love me? That's how I got to love you. He loved me when I was his enemy. He's good to me day in and day out. That's how I've got to love. So the new commandment up the stakes. We love one another as Jesus Christ loved us. So this, you have to remember, what you're remembering here is Jesus Christ. Because he has gone, departed, not physically here with us on earth, we remember him how? By this ritual, by the word of God. When we went to love. All these things, it's all about him. People, we're going to learn in this next class, a few minutes, your life should be about Jesus Christ. If it isn't, your life is in vain, empty. Empty. A waste. Has nothing to do with eternity. You live your life in reference to Christ, you're investing in eternity. And we all know life is very short. When you get old as James Webb, you realize, boy, life is really short. It's almost over, see? So, you got to value your life. Okay. Why remember? Because he's gone. Jesus Christ is not here. If you've seen the Lord, don't tell anybody. They'll lock you up. They'll put a white coat on you. And it's not a nice one. All right? He's not here. He's departed. He's not physically here on earth. If people are going to see how Jesus Christ loved, it's going to be by you. He's not here. If they're going to see it work, at home, church, social life, as you travel in life, grocery stores and this kind of thing. If people are going to see how Jesus Christ loves, it's going to be by you. It's going to be by me. That's how they're going to see it. Because he's not here. He's gone. He's face to face with the Father. And while he's gone, we're not to forget him. We're not to forget him. We are to remember everything about him. His person, his work, his love, his thinking. And imitate that in our own life. Jesus Christ repeats this after both the bread and the cup to make his point. Do this in remembrance of me. Disciples think that Jesus... See, the disciples thought Christ is coming right back. That's what they thought. He's going to usher in the kingdom. They knew nothing about this period here. This period here is the church that you and I are now in. Throughout all the Old Testament, they don't know about this church. Now, they know about what's going to happen here and here, tribulation, millennium. They know nothing about this. So the disciples, this night, he's going to come back. He says he's leaving, but he's going to come back and bring in the kingdom. We know he's going to bring in the kingdom. So what's he mean, this remembering? But now, when Paul says it to us, it's been some 2,000 years now. But he's still coming. And every time we take communion, we remember that. Do this until I come. See? Do this until I come. So we're to do this in remembrance of him. And throughout all the church age. So, but what was not coming, he was not coming right back. And so therefore, we do this in remembrance of them. Do this in remembrance of me. Bread and cup. First advent. Death, resurrection, ascension. Future, he's going to heaven, but he's going to return. That's our hope, our confidence. That was our theme at the youth camp three weeks ago. Hope. Hope is not like a hope it doesn't rain. It's a hope. I have confidence. I know this is going to happen. I know. It isn't my... We say, I hope I make it to heaven. I'm confident I'm going to make it to heaven. I believe in Jesus Christ as my Savior. I'm confident of that. I have that hope. I have that assurance. See? And that assurance, that confidence and that assurance gives you what in life? Comfort. We don't have to hold on to life. We can enjoy life as long as we have it. And for me to die is to gain. I go to heaven. What's bad about that? Death is wonderful. See? Not worried about that part. I've got comfort. I can now live my life for Christ. I don't live in fear. Faith takes out fear. There's no fear in life. We live with enthusiasm and joy because of our relationship with Christ. But for now, he has the impact in our lives, remembering his love, remembering his attitude, and having that same love, that same attitude flow in us. Remember me. That is his person, his love, and his work. We have seen, then we are to remember what he did and why he did it. We are to remember the thinking of Christ. 1 John 3:16 that we looked at. We know love by this. How do we know love? Well, let's define it. See? How does that go? Love is like a lizard that crawls down your throat and tickles your gizzard. Something like that. See? We know love. Got to define it. I know that's not very romantic, but that's what love does. It tickles your little gizzard. Remember the first time you fell in love? Little lizard down there. You make your... Well, never mind. All right. We remember. We love as he loved. And we know love by this. He doesn't just say it. We know it. A Muslim... John Henson sent me the video. I keep thinking I want to play it here some Sunday. But a Muslim hated Christians. And he was in America. It's a true story. And he was hit by a car. And rushed into the hospital. Pretty bad. All of a sudden, Christians come and visit him. See how he's doing. He gets out of the hospital. They bring him food. And he said, why are y'all doing this? I hate you. And they said, we love you. We care about you. And that love converted him to Jesus Christ. Because he just couldn't believe that kind of love. He said, I'm taught Allah to kill people. Y'all are taught to love. That's just amazing. It overwhelmed him. See? So there's so many different ways to witness to a Muslim. I like another way. Jody Brown told me. guy is Muslim. He was talking to him. He said, well, let me ask you a question. What do you think about Jesus Christ? Oh, Jesus was a prophet. Oh, okay, he's a prophet. Now, can a prophet lie? Oh, no. No, no prophet lies. Opens up the Bible. I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. Was he lying? And it took that Muslim a few weeks pondering over that. He came back. He said, let's talk about that again. And he went over it again, over it again. And he said, no, he's not lying. So he believed that Jesus is the Son of God, died on a cross for his sins. And Jody said, now you're a Christian. He went, ah! he couldn't believe he was now a Christian. See? But there's just so many different ways. You don't want to learn one way. Trust the Holy Spirit. He'll teach you how to witness. Remember me. Okay. We're to remember what he did for us. We've seen his love. One of the first things that Jesus Christ said, let's look at John 1:17. John 1:17. Gospel of John, chapter 1, verse 17. For the law was given through Moses, and truth and grace and truth were realized through Jesus Christ. You see that, people? Grace and truth realized. Moses, law, do and do, do and do. Grace, just trust me. It's one of those rich words, grace. When you listen to different pastors, radio, person, whatever, TV, they're going to use these words. Faith, love, grace. What do they mean? Don't you put your understanding in their words. What do they mean? Few preachers, almost every preacher will use those words. Faith, love, those kind of things. They don't mean what the Bible says. They mean works. Grace is where if you do for me, I save you, that's grace. No, that's not grace. That's works. Grace is, I've done it all for you. Trust me. That's grace. So when you hear a preacher use these rich words of grace, faith, love, even hope, don't put your definition. Find out what they mean by it. Find out if they're being biblical in those words. Okay, we'll resume here next Sunday morning and continue in our study and work our way to the new covenant. Let's close in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you have revealed to us what love really is. That we can imitate it in our lives because we have the same spirit he does. We can love one another as Christ loved. We thank you, Heavenly Father, for the scriptures revealing who and what Christ is and what he did for us. We're so compelled by that kind of love that we're compelled to live for him, to tell others of him. Father, I pray your Spirit will take the things we've seen this morning, use these things to the glory of Christ. In his precious name we pray. Amen.